Well, great to see you this morning, and if you are new with us today, I'm really glad you're here. We begin a three-week sermon series called Generations, highlighting where we have been as God's church here in Maitland for 50 years and praying about where God is taking us in the next 50. For some of you, you were with us last fall when we launched the Generations Initiative, and our hope is we're longing to build a new sanctuary, some new spaces for our church, our school, and our preschool. And the goal of this sermon series is really to cast that vision again for those of you who may be wondering where we are in the project. You were here last year, and now you find yourself, hey, what happened to Generations? Where are we with that? Others of you, you have only started coming recently and have begun calling Orangewood home. And so the goal of this sermon series is to catch you up as someone new here to all that has been happening. And my hope is that whatever group you are in, you will find yourself encouraged by all that God has been doing and all that we're longing that he will do in the next 50 years at Orangewood together. And so if you're willing and able, would you stand this morning for the reading of Scripture? If you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. If you don't have a Bible today, you can follow along on the screen as I read it in just a moment. But before I read the scripture, let us take a moment now to pause in silence, allow our bodies and our souls to be aware again that God is here with us. Lord, we fix our eyes on you today. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Father, send your Holy Spirit to encourage us, to convict us, to equip us, so that we who receive the gospel may be sent forth in kingdom power to declare the greatness of our God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Please follow along on the screen as I read this morning Psalm 145, starting in verse 1. I'll extol you, my God and King. I'll bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. And they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. Well, I want to start with a question this morning. It seems like a simple question, but how little do we ponder it? The question is this: what do you want to be remembered for? What do you want to be remembered for? It's amazing how important that question is, and at the same time, how little time we actually set aside for that question in our lives. Some people, if I came to you right now and said to you, what do you want to be remembered for? What's your hope for your legacy? And hey, I'd love to get together with you to talk about that. And you would say to me, maybe particularly if you were younger, Pastor Tyler, yeah, that's a great question, but I have so many other things going on right now. How about we get together sometime soon, like in 2027? It's amazing how little time we actually set aside to really think and dwell on that question for our lives, when that question has massive implications for our life. What do you want to be remembered for? But here's the craziest part about it. Whether we take time to think about that question, to dwell on that question, the reality is we will pass on something to others through our life. There will be a legacy from our life that will outlive us. Our habits, our practices, our attitudes, our beliefs, our reactions when the person merges in front of you without a blinker. The response when the Wi-Fi goes out in the middle of the football game. What do you want to be remembered for? The reality is, there's going to be moments where we will pass on something. Parents, you may have seen this before in your life. There's a moment you're standing there or sitting there and you hear your child say something you've said before, but in their voice. And you think in that moment, oh no, I have not only become my father, but my son has become my father through me. We pass on things unintentionally all the time. But some things in life can't be left to chance. And faith is one of them. Psalm 145 is David's last recorded psalm. A king at the end of his life reflecting on what matters most. And what we hear that what matters most isn't what the writer David Brooks says are called resume virtues. What matters most to David, he doesn't say, are the battles of victory he won, or the wealth he accumulated, or the crown he wore. This final psalm from David's life, he says, what matters most is the God who has always been faithful. The God who's been faithful through every generation. That's a legacy to live for. The focus of our sermon today is on that, faithful in every generation. And today I want to talk about a couple things. First, what's a faith worth passing on? And secondly, the kind of God whose faithfulness outlives ours when ours runs out. So let's look first at the faith worth passing on. Psalm 145 gives us the importance of this reality. We don't exist for ourselves. I know that flies in the face of our modern culture, which tells you, please, you do you. Or, hey, I really all that matters in life is me expressing who I think I truly am. As Frank Sinatra declared in his song, there's one way, only one way for you to live your life. And anyone old enough to remember Frank Sinatra, you know this. He said, I did things what? My way. But scripture is always pointing us to this reality. Please hear this. Our lives are shorter than we think they will be. And we will pass on something. Look at what David puts it like in verse 4. He says this, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. This is King David's last psalm he ever wrote. David's intimately aware at this point how short life truly is. And the cynic would have said, okay, if life's that short, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But David says, rather, with the shortness of your life, to have a faith worth passing on, live this way instead. He says, commend. Commend the works of our God to the next generation. The next generation would look and they wouldn't see us. They wouldn't see what we accomplished or the buildings that we built. Let the next generation see how God worked in us and through us and all that he did. May the next generation see the greatness of our God. That's what the Generations Initiative is all about. It's so much more than trying to build some nice new facilities. It's so much more than new classrooms for learning, kids and student spaces, lobby space to connect, and a new sanctuary. It's creating space for the next 50 years and how the generation after us will be set up for gospel impact in Orlando and through Orangewood to the world. We see all throughout the Bible the importance of having this kind of faith and how we live to pass on the faith to the next generation. Look at what it says in Psalm 78. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he's done, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Last year, if you were with us, I shared the story and the track and field violation known as TR 24.7. It's the violation in track and field, which is the baton handoff in a relay race, and the baton handoff has to happen in a certain space, and if it doesn't, you're immediately disqualified. Olympic relay teams spend hours and days and years working on that handoff. And just to show how hard that handoff is, in the Olympics last year, the U.S. relay team was disqualified because they had violated TR 24.7. They had missed this crucial handoff. And the reality for us is that some of the most important things in our lives, some of the most important moments in our lives, we can fail to pass on well. Psalm 45 reminds us that the church, you, me, we are called to be praise passers. We're called to declare the greatness of God to the next generation. The Generations Initiative gives us the opportunity to pass on that praise to the next generation. We want to do the Generations Initiative to accomplish it so it would be a signpost for the next generation and generations to come. Friends, what do you want to be remembered for? What's a faith worth passing on? It is a praise-passing faith. It is a next-generation baton faith. It's doing whatever we can in our time that is very short in the grand scheme of eternity. It's doing whatever we can do in our time to set up the next generation so that they would see how the greatness of our God worked through our generation. Our generation's initiative team has been hard at work this past year. I know you may be wondering, has anything been going on? We've had a team meeting almost every week to work on the next piece of the Generations Initiative. And I want to mention some names to you this morning because the Bible calls us to give honor to whom honor is due. David Moore, Bruce Holmes, Robert Drain, Andrew Lockhart, Alan Williams, and Austin Thacker. Can we say thank you to these men who have served us so well? These men have been meeting with various teams for the project with rising construction costs. They have worked to redesign the size and scope and have helped reduce the overall project $1.5 million. We have a conditional use permit from the city of Maitland. We have received our final construction price earlier in October. We will have two informational meetings coming up, one this Thursday, October 30th, led by Alan Williams, our head of school, where he'll be sharing about Generations to school families. And we'll have another informational meeting next Sunday, right after church, to give more information to you and for you to have a chance to ask questions you may have. We will have a congregational meeting Sunday, November 16th, right after church, to approve a plan for financing. And the last most exciting news I share with you this morning is groundbreaking will begin January 2026. So we are right there. I cannot express to you all that has been accomplished in the last year. It still amazes me. The ability for us to redesign the scope and size of the project and only lose 6 months in construction is amazing to me. The faithfulness of your giving and your commitments. Last fall, we received a total commitment number to Generations of $13 million. Over 94% of those of you who call Orangewood home made a commitment, which in terms of the size of our church and just what it means in terms of engagement, that is an overwhelming response. Our project, like every other project that has happened in the last year, has gone up in price, and I couldn't believe how much things go up in price if I wasn't in the meetings. But our fundraising base goal remains the same as last year, which is to raise $15 million with a stretch goal now to $17.5. And if you'd like to see more about what we're hoping to build and renovate, if you're new, you can go to orangewood.org/generations, not renovations, generations. And you can find out there's an FAQ there, and it gives you all kind of the latest designs that we have been working on. My hope is this, that you, if you are new, would catch the vision for the kind of gospel impact we long to have as a church in our city. We want to be a church committed for generations to come, seeking to invite every child, every student, every man and woman, every person into the life-changing story of Jesus. Friends, here's what I put my hope in this morning. Not the faith of David, As great as we see David's faith on display in Psalm 145, I don't put my hope in the faith of David. What I put my hope is, it's in the God who David put his hope and faith in. What do you want to be remembered for? What faith is worth passing on? It's a faith rooted in the God who holds us even when our faith grows cold and weak. It's a faith that doesn't trust in our efforts, but in the God who makes a way when we didn't think there was a way. How are we faithful in every generation? Here's our second point. When we put our trust in the God whose faithfulness outlives ours. Look at how David put it in verse 13. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. David's faith, friends, wasn't in his ability to hang on to God. His faith, his hope was that he knew he had a God who would hold on to him, a God who would hold on to his children, a God who would raise up the next generation to lead. I'm going to be vulnerable with you this morning. In my brokenness, in my failures, in my anxiety, in my doubts, I'm so thankful that the story of God's work in the next generation is not dependent on me. My hope is in the God who sets his people free from bondage. It's the God who parts the waters. It's the God who provides food in the desert. It's the God who protects us from the lion's den. It's the God who heals, the God who redeems, the God who saves. As we sang earlier this morning, you are the same God. You are faithful through all generations. You're the one we look to. You're the one we hope in. You're the one we can trust because we have nowhere else to go. And may that be our anthem. May that be our praise. May that be our boast. Look at how David finishes this psalm. This is the last psalm he's ever going to write, and this is the final verse of his final psalm. How does David want to be remembered? Look at what he says. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Friends, you and I will have to boast in something. That's just what it means to be human. You can boast in your career, in your success, in your achievements, in your accolades, in your good works. But here's what's true of all of those boasts that are connected to you. They will fade and disappear like the Florida morning dew. Gone. I love the way Dallas Willard, the author, put it one time. He said this, no one puts this on their tombstone. Here lies Barbara. She had really nice teeth. David says, There is only one boast that will live on past your life. It is the faithfulness of God for you on your behalf in the gospel. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians. He said this, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Why would Paul tell you to make the boast of your life only the gospel? Because the gospel is the good news that even though we haven't been faithful, our God has been faithful through every generation, even when we haven't. That's why when you open the New Testament, the very first page in the Gospel of Matthew, we receive these words, "In the genealogy of Jesus Christ." And in that genealogy, what we see are sinners and broken people just like me. Doubters, liars, adulterers, outsiders. And right in the middle of that long list of names, declaring God's faithfulness to the next generation, is a man there, and it says David. King David, who wrote Psalm 145. The message is clear. The line of Jesus is filled with people who have failed, but the grace of Jesus Christ is strong enough to redeem them all, to redeem their story, to reconcile them to himself so that they could declare to the next generation the greatness of our God. The gospel says you don't enter God's family by inheritance, you enter by invitation. That you're not saved by the faithfulness of your family or the faithfulness of your works. You're saved, you're redeemed, you're reconciled by the faithfulness of Christ on your behalf. When Jesus came, he was the greater David, the king who would not fail. And he didn't just declare God's mighty acts, he embodied them. That through his life, we see this verse that is echoed all throughout the scripture. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And then on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus is taking our sin, our covenant unfaithfulness into himself, dying for you and for me. Reconciling us to the greater story that we were called to step into and be a part of his kingdom. And then the resurrection of Jesus is God's ultimate statement to you and me in the doubts, in the uncertainty, in the anxiety. Is this thing real? The resurrection is God saying, my faithfulness will outlive yours. If you're not a believer, that's your invitation today. That whatever you've been boasting in, whatever you've been building your life on, your legacy, that you would receive this as a moment, the Holy Spirit calling you to himself to build your life on Christ and what he's done. Just like David, just like Paul. And if you are a believer, this is your calling now to live into the faithfulness of God on your behalf and then to pass it on to the next generation. How do we do that? Well, on your way out this morning, we will have commitment cards. And all I'm asking you to do today is to make sure to grab a card. And I'm asking you to just today to make a commitment, to make a commitment. I want you to pray over the next few weeks about how God wants you to be involved in the Generations Initiative and what that means for gospel impact through Orangewood for the next 50 years. We'll all bring our commitment cards on Sunday, November 9th, and after the service, we'll turn them in outside. This is a season of sacrificial generosity over and above normal giving. I'm asking for 100% engagement, and this is a 3-year commitment for I'm asking you to be a part in if you call Orangewood home. As I shared earlier, we have commitments and gifts now exceeding a little over $13 million. Our base goal is still the same, $15 million, with a stretch goal now of $17.5 million. I've asked our elders and our deacons, as leaders of our church, leaders go first. I've asked them to pray and consider how God may be calling them to give an additional commitment. And next week, I'll be sharing kind of what we've heard from our leadership in terms of what they plan to give. There are 3 different commitment groups this morning. First, those of you who are new to Generations. You've been coming in the last year to Orangewood. We're so grateful to have you. I'm excited this morning for you to kind of get a glimpse of what we've been a part of and invite you into what God is doing and where we're going. Some of you are making a commitment to Generations for the first time, and I want to honor that today. Others in the room, you made a commitment last year, and you plan to continue with that commitment. So I want you to grab a commitment card as well, continue to pray, and then mark that on the card for November 9th. And then others, you were here last year, you made a commitment, and whether through this past year God has blessed you or you're feeling called for whatever reason to give additionally, you can mark that on your commitment card as well. So on your way out, I'm asking that at least one person from your house, you guys can decide who that is, you'll grab the card for your family and take it home. And here's what I want you to do. I just want you to pray. Pray. I want you to talk to your spouse if you're married. And I just want you to make a commitment to make a commitment. This project is a joint project with our church, Maitland Community Preschool, and Orangewood Christian School. And this project will actually complete the final vision for our property from the mid-1980s. That's how far back this plan goes, which was to build a sanctuary on that end of the campus and more educational spaces. So as we close, I want to leave you with one more picture from Scripture, from Joshua 4. It says this, "And Joshua said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground.'" The stones in Joshua 4 were not a monument. The stones in Joshua 4 were a message. They were a testimony of the faithfulness of God, a visible reminder that when there was no way forward, God made a way. The people didn't boast in the stones. They boasted in the God who split the river and brought them through. And that's exactly what we're longing for through the Generations Initiative. Friends, these new buildings will not be our boast. We will not put our hope in what we did, what we gave, or what we built. These walls and these spaces will simply be our stones of remembrance. Markers that we will look at and see of God's mercy and God's faithfulness in our generation, to our community. Our boast will be in the God who made a way for us when we didn't know there was a way. Our boast will be in our Savior who's reconciled us to himself, has redeemed our sin, and has now sent us into his kingdom work. What does that mean? Every brick, every classroom, every sanctuary seat will tell a story, not of our strength, but of his steadfast love. We want future generations to walk the halls of this campus, to sing songs in the sanctuary, and for them to ask, what do these stones mean? What do these stones mean? And we will have the privilege to say, that's where God met us. That's what God did. That's how God redeemed. That's how God provided. That's where Jesus was lifted high. And may everything we do, and may every life we touch now through the next generation, may it declare the greatness and the beauty and the faithfulness of our God. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, thank you for the gospel that tells us we're not saved by our faithfulness, but by Christ. Teach us to boast only in the cross, to live as redeemed people, and to pass on the story of your grace to generations yet to come. In Jesus, our faithful Savior, we pray. And everyone said, amen.